Beloved, it had been an eventful 2 days at Mount Sinai by any standard. Israel had embraced a new religion. She had done this by making and worshipping a golden calf, her new god. The next day, according to Aaron's word, they engaged in lively, even energetic worship. There was fornication, dancing, singing, and the people were whooping it up, as we would say. Then the people saw Moses coming down from the mountain, a maelstrom of zeal. He smashed the tables of the law, he burned the golden calf, and he made the people drink it. And that day it ended too, with the Levites, sword in hand, walking through the camp, hewing people to pieces. 3,000 died. The question is, what did Israel think of it all? You could imagine that there was deep heart searchings and many tears in the tents of the Israelites that night. What was Aaron thinking? Aaron felt the sting of Moses' rebuke. He thought back with shame upon his folly. No doubt Aaron turned to God in his prayer and asked for forgiveness for his iniquity. The people too had been alarmed by it all. Some of them doubtless were confused. They had this party, and then it all ended abruptly. The people were shocked. Some of these people too would have had friends or family slain by the Levites, so people would have been grieving, thinking too of the burials of the 3,000 that lay ahead. Some of them perhaps were angry at the Levites. Where was the compassion? They just hewed them down. Some of them too perhaps felt some resentment in their heart toward Moses, that he had come down and spoiled it all. For all that though, the camp was now restored to order. The people who were running amok were once again submissive to the authority of Moses. The Levites too, and the godly in Israel, must have had mixed feelings. It was good that this idolatry had been ended. Thank God that he had put an end to that idol, the calf. They too were uncertain and fearful. What was God going to do with Israel now? What was going to happen next? We ought to think particularly though of Moses' thoughts. I think it's safe to conclude that Moses was deeply troubled at it all. He was bitterly disappointed in Aaron, who was his brother and who was his deputy. He knew too that not everybody in Israel had approved of what he had done the day before. They liked their idol. They didn't like what Moses had done to it. But all the issues that are about here, human sympathy, social issues, makeup of the camp, Moses was most concerned about God. What does God make of it all? And what will God do to us in the days ahead on account of this great sin? Moses had been with God for 40 days and 40 days and nights on the mountain. He knew that God was holy. That was a living reality in his mind. He saw that Israel had corrupted themselves and were filthy. The question is, can God now forgive Israel? Will God forgive Israel? He too wouldn't have slept well in his bed that night. The next day, the people and Moses arise, and the people are still, no doubt, dazed, somewhat uncertain. But they are and have been sobered, and they're fearful. What is God going to say next? A sign of their submission to Moses, they assemble before Moses to hear God's word. And Moses speaks to them. The first thing he says, he offers interpretation of their actions. Ye have sinned a great sin. People of God, you must recognize the enormity of your transgression. That was a great sin which you did yesterday. You've got to face up to that. Then he told them that their only hope lay in the mercy of God, that he, Moses, would go to God and mediate for them. You have sinned a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Moses at this stage isn't completely sure what the result of this mediation will be. For he adds, peradventure, I shall make atonement for your sin. It's in this prayer that Moses offers once he comes into God's presence in the mount, that Moses makes this amazing request. It almost takes your breath away. Lord, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. We're going to take a part of that quotation as our theme title this morning. Blot me out of thy book. Blot me out of thy book. First, we'll examine Moses' mediation. Secondly, Jehovah's answer. Moses' mediation and Jehovah's answer. Blot me out of thy book. First thing Moses does when he appears before Jehovah is to lay Israel's sin before God. Three times, I don't know if you've noticed it, but three times in Exodus 32, Moses refers to the sin of the golden calf as a great sin. First of all, he says this to Aaron, verse 21. What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Then, later, he turns to the people. Verse 30. Ye, the people, have sinned a great sin and made yourselves gods of gold. Then in verse 31, he says to the Lord, O, this people have sinned a great sin. And obviously, this was a great sin. There's idolatry here. There's fornication here. The sin is committed deliberately and openly, right in the midst of the camp. This is a sin which was committed by the redeemed people, the people who had been brought out of Egypt. This is a sin committed by God's covenant people, the people upon whom the blood of the covenant had been sprinkled a few days earlier. This is God's people committing this sin, the people to whom God had spoken earlier from the mount. Moses can only come before Jehovah and say, Lord, I know of no mitigating circumstances. I can only state to thee, Jehovah, what thou dost already know. Oh, this people has sinned, a great sin, in worshipping this golden calf. The next thing that Moses asks, logically follows, is he prays for forgiveness. This people have sinned a great sin. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. If thou wilt forgive their sin. Moses understands here that he's asking of God a hard thing. If this sin is great, Jehovah, you're a God of justice and perfect righteousness. Please forgive them. The problem is, and Moses understood this, on what basis, is God going to forgive their sin? In verse 30, when he's speaking to the people, Moses says, peradventure I shall make an atonement for their sin. Atonement, a covering and a blotting out of sin is required. But what atonement could possibly be made for this sin? In the early chapters of Leviticus, we read of the various sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the meat offerings, the peace offerings, the sin offerings, and the trespass offerings, those five. They weren't yet delineated in that full way as they are in Leviticus 1-7, but they were there in some early form. But none of those actually dealt with a sin like the sin that Israel had committed, worshipping a golden calf and fornicating around it. None of the five sacrifices dealt with that sort of sin. So Moses wasn't sure if God could forgive this sin. So you notice the way he speaks in verses 30 and 31 and 32. Peradventure, verse 30, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Verse 32, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin. And in that line again, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and then his voice just trailed away because he couldn't see how God could. There are some textual critics who believe, as an example of their folly and profanity, who believe that this dash, as we have it in the Authorized Version, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, shows an example where the sacred text has been corrupted, that the word of God has not been passed down here, that God wrote something there originally, and then somehow or other it's been lost in the centuries, because it's not a complete sentence. If thou wilt forgive their sin, it's not a sentence. They say that it ought to be a sentence, and so something's been lost. But they don't understand what's going on here. Moses puts in this, if thou wilt forgive their sins, then he trails away, and because he's troubled. How? How can God forgive their sins? So he doesn't even finish the sentence. Moses could see no basis for the forgiveness of sins. This prayer of Moses in verses 31 and 32 is in many points different, strikingly different from the earlier intercession of verses 11 to 13. And Moses' prayer in verses 11 and 13 is to this effect: Lord, you threatened to consume Israel. Now don't consume Israel. That's the purpose of this prayer. Do not consume Israel. The prayer in verses 31 to 32 is, Lord, forgive Israel. That's a further development of the prayer. Not merely don't consume them, you said you're not going to do that, but now, positively, forgive all their sins. The other main difference between these two prayers is that in the first instance, when Moses is praying that God will not consume Israel, Moses has solid arguments why God should not, in fact why God could not consume Israel. Remember thy power, Lord, the power which you showed in bringing Israel out of Egypt. Remember your glory, because if you destroy Israel, what are the heathen going to make of it all? Think too of thy faithfulness. You've made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You cannot break that promise. You have to bring them into the promised land. But it's different now when Moses is praying that God would forgive Israel after this sin of the golden calf. Because Moses can't come up with a basis for God's forgiveness of this great sin. How can God be just and not punish those who are unjust? These lawbreakers, indeed covenant breakers, is God just going to let them get away with it? Just, it's okay, you did this, now it's all gone, totally forgiven. Is God just going to wipe it all away as if it never had happened? Moses can't see any ground for the forgiveness of sins here. So Moses' attitude is different in his intercession, verses 11 to 13, from that of 31 to 32, because he sees the arguments, the reasons why God cannot consume Israel, he's confident that God will answer his request. But because he can't see a basis for the forgiveness of sins of Israel here, he's uncertain. If thou wilt forgive their sins, and his voice trails away, not sure. This makes Moses really desperate, because Moses with all his heart wants God to forgive Israel, and he knows too that God must forgive Israel because Israel is his people. Israel are the people whom God redeemed. Israel is the people of God whom he loves. God must forgive them. But how? How can God forgive them? You can say, well, he's faithful to his promises, but he's still holy. So how can he let them away with his sin? And you can say that he loves Israel, but he's still righteous. And it would be unrighteous for God simply to remit transgressions against his law. Moses, in his desperation, can only think of one possibility. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. That's an amazing prayer that Moses here makes to God. Now we need to understand what's meant by the book here, this book that God has written. Some people say that this is a book of earthly life. God is a record of those currently now living on the earth. Of course, that is true in itself. God has such a record. But they're saying that this is what's spoken of in this verse. Others say that the book here is God's eternal decree. Nice quote from Herman Hoeksema to this effect. This is a reference to the Lamb's Book of Life, which was written before the foundation of the world. Now, if this latter view, which is the correct view, Moses mentions atonement in verse 30, which speaks of the covering and hence removing of sin. And Moses is going to be plunged into hell. That's the atonement that he's contemplating. In verse 32, Moses, when he says, blot me out of the book which thou hast written, he's suggesting that God will do that as a basis for the forgiveness of Israel. That I will take their punishment, in other words, and become the ground for their forgiveness. And so it's not merely plea death that's spoken of here as the opposite, as the result of being blotted out of this book, hell. And so being blotted out of this book is the opposite of hell, is being written into the eternal decree of God. Moses here then is saying, Lord, I will forego everything that I've ever hoped for. And remember, Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses looked for the recompense of reward. That he bore the reproach of Christ and set aside the things of Egypt as of no great consequence, because he could see the great reward that God was going to give him in the world to come. I'm going to forego all that if you'll spare Israel. Then he says too, I'm going to endure everlasting hell for Israel. If you could put their sins in me, I'll be willing to go through that. And he said this because he loved Israel so much. Now somebody could say, how does this work out? One minute Moses is saying, take a sword and kill 3,000 of them, and the next minute he's willing to go to hell for them. Well, on the one hand he's speaking according to the righteousness of God, on the other hand he's speaking according to his love for his people. If thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out of thy book. This prayer of Moses reminds us of Paul's prayer in Romans 9 verse 3, which we looked at in our series in the most of the chapter in the Bible. There Paul prays this, or says this, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul there saying, I could wish that I would be accursed for their sake, if it might help their salvation. And that's what Moses is saying here too. The two prayers are alike in that both of them are born out of a great love for Israel. Both men earnestly desire the salvation of the people. And out of that earnest desire, both men are willing to pay the price, which is the ultimate price, to obtain it. That's borne out just in the intensity of Moses' prayers. Verse 31, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. Verse 32, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. This profound emotion in Moses as he makes this prayer. There are differences, though, between Moses' prayer here in Exodus 32 and what Paul says in Romans 9. Paul states that he, quote, could wish that he would be accursed to atone for Israel's sin. But Paul actually does not pray this. He does not say, Lord, make me a curse for them. He says, I could wish that I would be accursed for them. Because Paul knows that that isn't God's will. And he's saying, as it were, well, I could wish I could do this if in any way it might help them. But Moses here actually prays, Lord, if there's no other way of atoning for Israel's sin, Lord, do this. Blot me out of the book. And why this difference? Why does Moses actually pray it, whereas Paul merely says, I could wish that I could do this if it would help? The difference is,
God given to Moses to give them to the people. And when Israel wanted to speak to God, it went through the mediator, the go-between Moses. And Moses told God what Israel said. And then God, when he wanted to speak to Israel, he went through Moses. That's what we mean by a mediator, a go-between. Through Moses, God made his covenant with Israel. And God sprinkled the blood of the covenant upon Israel through Moses. Moses was the Old Testament mediator of the covenant. And it was in this mediation, and it was in Moses' asking to be blotted out of God's book for Israel's sake, that Moses here is a type of Jesus Christ, the great mediator of the covenant. Christ himself prayed, Father, forgive all the sins of my people by blotting me out, by covering me with all of their sins, and then by hurling thy thunderbolts of wrath against me for their sins. He prayed that, and then he endured that too on the hellish agonies of the cross. He did this because he loved the church. Having loved his own, John 13, he loved them unto the end. He drank the last dregs of the cup of God's wrath. His sufferings had benefit for the church of Christ because he was united to them, united to us as the mediator of the covenant in which we are, and as those joined to him, he can take away our punishment. And Moses' prayer, of course, as we said, was doubtful, faltering. Peradventure, I can make atonement. If thou wilt, thou can forgive their sins, but if not, faltering, weak, unsure. But Christ was absolutely certain when he came as the mediator of the covenant. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. My prayers and my death, I know for certain, Christ is saying, is thy will, and I'm coming to do it. He was sure. But Moses didn't understand even how he could be the substitute, the atonement for Israel. But he wasn't sure. Christ's atonement was accepted because it was according to God's will. But Moses' proposal was rejected. Blot me out of the book which thou hast written. That's Moses' prayer, verse 32. And the Lord said unto Moses in response, verse 33, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. No, Moses. No. I'm not going to blot you out of my book for their sake. No. The one who has sinned, I'm going to blot him out of my book. The Lord here rejected the petition of Moses. And of course he had to. He had to reject this proposal. Because Moses was elect. He was chosen and beloved of God before the foundation of the world. And so Moses can't possibly perish in hell. And Moses too is righteous, righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so it would be unjust and unrighteous if Moses perished for sins. And then too, Moses was God's friend in this covenant of grace. And God does not take his friend and plunge them into hell to eternity. That's not the way God treats his friend. Moses, in other words, couldn't be blotted out of God's book. And anyway, even if Moses could, hypothetical, just for a second, but even if Moses could have been blotted out of God's book, he could not have been Israel's substitute. And he could not, therefore, have provided atonement for Israel's sin, because Moses wasn't equipped to provide atonement. Moses, personally, it is true, was innocent of this sin of the golden calf, but he was still a sinner. Moses needed his own sins forgiven on the basis of atonement. Moses, moreover, couldn't therefore provide righteousness for anybody else, because he couldn't even provide righteousness for himself. Moses, too, would not have been able to sustain the wrath of God against the sins of Israel in hell, because he was just a man and frail. And he would have been crushed by it all. Moses, moreover, was not appointed as Israel's substitute. God had not said to Moses, "You will bear Israel's sins." Only the Lord Jesus Christ, and only him alone, is the church's atonement. But this prayer of Moses, prayer of love, points to the great truth that it is the mediator of the covenant, Jesus Christ and Moses typify, it is the mediator of the covenant who must die for God's covenant people. That's the great lesson today. God here rejects this proposal of Moses and instead proceeds to plague the people. First of all, God lays down the principle in verse 33. "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." So whatever can be said about forgiveness in this verse, in these verses, and in the context, whatever may be said about God's forgiveness, it is clear that there certainly were some people in Israel who were not forgiven. "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Not everybody in Israel was forgiven this sin. But this does not mean, though, that originally sort of everybody in Israel was written into God's book, that everybody in Israel was elect on condition, let's say, that they persevered and were faithful. And then, if they disobeyed, God would take a great duster and wipe them out. That's not what it's saying. The decree of God is perfect and absolutely unchangeable because it is the decree of God. We read from Revelation that there are people who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before foundation of the world. But now what we have here is this. In time and in history, the reprobation of some has become evident by their idolatry. So they're wiped out of God's book as an emphatic way of saying that there is absolutely no way that they will ever come into God's righteousness. They're reprobate in eternity. They're reprobate in time. And seen to be such by this sin. Another point that's made here in verse 33 is that Jehovah underscores the importance of personal responsibility. "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Personal responsibility. Prophet Ezekiel in chapters 18 and 33 would unfold this basic biblical principle. There's corporate responsibility, a lot could be said about that, but here, you stand or you fall according to your idolatry or not. That's the principle in verse 33. God then issues a threat in verse 34. "In the day when I visit I will visit their sin upon them. These hardened idolaters God has already judged worthy of eternal damnation. Their damnation will not slumber. God is going to cut them off speedily in death and cast them into hell. In the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And then follows swiftly the execution of God's threat. In verse 35, the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf, which Aaron made. Two instances of death, physical death, are described in these chapters. First of all, 3,000 were hewn by the swords of the Levites. And now, the Lord sends some terrible disease, I'm not told exactly what it is. He slays all the hardened idolaters who had escaped the swords of the Levites. Two occasions of death. And God tells Moses, Moses, lead my people into the promised land. Verse 34, therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. That's encouraging to Moses. Moses, head on to Palestine with my people Israel. There's only one problem with that word. It's the preposition before. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. God's angel is going to go before the people. Moses picks up on that. Isn't God going to dwell in the midst of them? Is God now saying that he's only going to go in front of them as a guide, but not dwell in the midst of Israel as the tabernacle instructions have been suggesting that I just received? God's distancing himself from us. He's not going to be right here in the middle of us. It shows that the matter still isn't resolved. Still that problem. Are Israel really forgiven? And more especially in Moses' mind, can Moses be completely sure that God has forgiven them? And then there's this problem too. The people as yet haven't repented. And the Ten Commandments still lie shattered in pieces at the foot of the mount. And then, how can God love Israel and yet slaughter and plague them? And all these issues, beloved, must wait. Wait for the next few weeks. I will see the answers. Amen. Let's pray.